If you're visiting with us for the first time today, I'd like to say welcome to Cornerstone Church. Thank you for being here. It's a pleasure to be able to celebrate Christmas with you. A few things before I jump in. Don't forget we have Christmas Eve service this Friday. We've never done that before. And as I was praying, I was thinking about the importance of us remembering the true reason for Christmas. And Christmas Eve is a great time to do that. And I know some of you might have family things already planned, but I think doing that on Christmas Eve is important for us to center ourselves back into what Christmas is really about. But it's also going to be really cool for the kids to see Santa then direct their attention back to Jesus. And so I'm excited for that. That's going to be this Friday at 6 p.m. Here in the worship center. It's going to be a candlelight service. I was already thinking seating's probably going to look different on Friday. I'm formulating that in my head, so we'll figure out. My head does some crazy things sometimes, so we'll see what happens. We are finishing up this series today. I was going to finish it up on Friday, but God led me to combine the last two today. And then next Sunday, this is my tease for next Sunday. Next Sunday is usually one of the lowest attended Sundays of the year. In fact, there are some churches who have canceled their services for next Sunday because they are expecting such low of attendance. This is my tease for you, the sermon next week is going to be done in a way that you have probably never, ever seen before. I'm excited for it. God delivered it to me while I was coming down here on Friday, and I talked to our assistant pastors, and so it's going to be different next week. What we're going to do next week is we're going to look back over this previous year. We're going to look back at our word for the year, which was more. And we're going to see how God has desired more from us, but also God's doing more through us. And we're going to celebrate that. So next Sunday is going to be a celebration. And the sermon's going to be set up a little bit differently. So I hope that if you're not out of town, you'll join us for that. The Christmas series that we've been doing is called He Will Be Called, and we took this from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And Isaiah was prophesying long before Jesus was born that a child would be born, a son would be given, and the government would rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, which we looked at in the first week. And we talked about how Jesus fulfilled this role as Wonderful Counselor, and he's our Wonderful Counselor today. And as our Wonderful Counselor, we should listen to him, listen to his counsel. Last week, we looked at how Jesus is our mighty God, how he fights our battles for us, and that often he's working in us, and he's helping us to win the war against sin. He's already won the victory. We just have to claim it, and we just got to live in it. And so as our mighty God, we should look to him. We're going to cover Everlasting Father and Prince of Peace today, and we're going to start with Everlasting Father. Now, this verse is actually used by people who don't believe in the Trinity. So we believe in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're three distinct persons in one. And this verse is actually used to say that Jesus and the Father are one and the same. Now, I want to explain before we dive into that why that's not necessarily what this verse is saying. Jesus did say him and the Father are one. He said that in John chapter 10, verse 30. The Father and I are one. But even in that statement right there, Jesus still identifies themselves as distinct from one another. They're one, but they are also distinct. And so this title that we're looking at today, Everlasting Father, is more about Jesus being a father figure for his people. A father figure, not necessarily claiming to be the Father. And so where I want to start from is this. If Jesus was prophesied to be this father figure, then that means there must be a family that he's a father figure of. And this is confirmed in Scripture in John 1:12. Says this: all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. Paul confirms this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. You Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. Many of us in here are Gentiles, if not all of us. You are citizens along with all of God's God's holy people, and you are members of God's family. So if Jesus is this father figure, there must be a family. And so Scripture confirms that for us, that those who believe in him and accept Jesus, he gives the right to become children of God. And those of us that follow him become members of God's family. So here's your first point. Followers of Jesus form a family. Followers of Jesus form a family. We in this room are family. We are family with the Christians over at Holda Baptist, just right over the road here. We are family with the Christians at Seagrove Christian right up the road here. Now, we have a Cornerstone family. These are the people that come here. But we are also family with other believers throughout the world. Jesus clearly defined who his family was in Matthew chapter 12, verses 48 and 50. Jesus asked, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And he pointed to his disciples and he said, "Look, these are my mother and my brothers. Anyone who does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." He says, "These are my family members. These are the people that I call family. These are people that I'm going to do life with." And he assembled this family himself. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew. The reason why I went here, actually God led me here before I even really realized this is what we were covering this past week in our table gatherings. But many of all of our table gatherings covered this story this past week. We saw it portrayed in The Chosen, where Jesus called Matthew and then he would dine with Matthew and the tax collectors. Jesus is calling Matthew, and this example here is an example for really the way he called all of his disciples, including you. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he said, "and be my disciple." So Matthew got up and followed him. Jesus would assemble this family, especially those closest to him himself, by telling them to follow him. Now, this was more than just an invitation to listen to a teacher or to listen to a preacher. This was an invitation to join the family that he was creating. And when I say that, I mean this was an invitation for them to do life together. When you think about family, we do life together in family. Through the ups and downs of life, through the celebrations, through the hardships, your family should always be there. If you have a good family, they will always be there. And that's what the disciples were going to do as this family who was following Jesus. So Jesus assembles this family by telling them to follow him, and he's told you the same thing. He's asked you to follow him, and hopefully you've responded this morning. All the people that do follow him form a family, and Jesus is the leader of this family. We're told in Colossians 1:18 that Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. So he is the leader of this family. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. He's the one who initiated this family. And as the leader of this family, Jesus leads us on how to do life together. Jesus tells us what it looks like, but not only does he tell us, but he shows us. And we're going to get to that here in a little bit. But I don't want to brush over this point that I want you to understand today, is that the God of the universe, I think sometimes this just becomes secondhand knowledge to us, and we just kind of brush over the fact that the God of the universe, who created every single thing that we can see and even the things we can't see, he has invited you to be a part of his family. He wants to adopt you. He wants you to be a part of the family of God, which you would think that only people who had it all together would be a part of this family. If the God of the universe, who has it all together, would have a family, we envision his family have people included in it that have it all together. But here's the great thing about God's family. God's family is made up of people who have failed, but have faith. God's family is made up of people who have failed, but have faith. We see this in this passage when he called Matthew. Let's go to the next verse. Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other sinners. Now, tax collectors were viewed as failures by the Jewish people. And here's why. It's because they betrayed the Jews by joining the Romans. So Matthew would have definitely been considered a traitor. He would be considered an enemy. He would have been considered a failure. Yet, Jesus called him. Jesus is choosing to share a table. Now, in our culture, sharing a table with someone is important, but back then it meant even more. Sharing a table with someone, sharing a meal with them, basically said you were identifying with them. And so Jesus, he chose the God of the universe, the God who created every single thing living and every single thing that we can see and can't see. He chose to share a table with tax collectors, which would have been the enemies of the Jews. They were viewed as failures, but also sinners. He chose to eat and commune and spend time with people who couldn't keep the law. Failures who couldn't do what God has called them to do. In fact, I love how the Pharisees refer to him, especially in this translation. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with such scum?" The scum of the earth is who Jesus chose to eat with. Jesus actually came for the failures. So when the Pharisees said, "Why does he eat with such scum? Why does he eat with these people?" When Jesus heard this, here's what Jesus said: healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. Then he added, "Now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come to call those who, I have not come to call those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners." Come on, church. Here's another way we could read this: I've not come to call those who think they have it all together. I have come to call the failures to be a part of my family. I have come to call the people who know that they are dirty, that they are filthy, that they are lowly, like the shepherds who were the first ones to hear the announcement that Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, had been born. They could have given that announcement to the kings, to the rulers. They chose to give it to the lowly, dirty shepherds. Why? Because Jesus came for the failures. Jesus came for those who know that they have failed, who know that they are in sin, who know that they need help. And here's the point, church: we're all failures. We've all failed at some point in our life or another. It's just whether we realize it or not. And those that realize it, Jesus said, you have a place to belong. Let's get real for a second. Many of you are going to be in family get-togethers this week. We was in one yesterday, we have one today, and then we have two on Christmas Day. And some of those family get-togethers, some of you are not going to feel like you belong there. You look around the room and you just don't fit in with these people. They look like they have their life together. Maybe you're viewed as the failure of the family. Maybe you're not as good as your brother or sister or your sibling or your cousin. Or maybe you're just not even getting together with family. Maybe you have no family to get together with. And that's tough. But I want to tell you today, no matter if you fit in with your family this week, no matter if you feel like you belong, no matter if you feel like a failure, no matter what, you have a family you belong to, and it's called the family of God. You have a family where failure actually qualifies you to be a part of this family. This family is for the sinners, the rejects, the scum of society, and dare I say, even the nobodies. Doesn't matter what you have or haven't done previously in your life, Jesus gives you the same call that he gave Matthew and the other sinners he was dining with that day. He says, come and follow me. Come and be a part of my family. This came to my mind yesterday. I'm going to share it here. I already shared it one time, but some of you haven't heard it because I shared it a few months ago. We were eating at Dario one day, and there was a homeless man eating behind us. And someone that we know took a picture of this man. This we were not eating with this person. This person was driving through the drive-thru. And they took a picture of this man and basically said, this person shouldn't be allowed out. This person shouldn't be allowed out, especially at a Christian restaurant like Dario. And I was thinking yesterday that I wish I would have went over there and sat down beside the man, took a picture with the man, and says, oh, you're talking about Jerry? You know, whatever his name is. You talking about Jerry? Yeah, Jesus died for Jerry too. There's a Pharisee. This is the exact situation here. That was a Pharisee saying, look at that scum of the earth. And yet Jesus would have went over there and sit with him. Jesus would have been spending time with him. And in fact, Jesus would call him before he'd call that Pharisee. The Pharisees, you know, they're in church this morning, I'm sure. They're big in their church, and yet they have this pharisaical attitude. And it pains me to see that. But as a part of this everlasting family, you have a place to belong. The only thing you got to do to belong in this family is, number one, believe. You got to believe in Jesus as the Son of God. And part of believing is turning from your past, repenting of your sins, choosing to no longer intentionally fail, choosing to give your heart to Jesus so that Jesus will transform you. And we'll get to that in a second. But if you believe in Jesus and you repent of your sins and you make him the Lord of your life and you commit to following him, you have a place to belong. God adopts you as his own, and he loves you, he cares about you, he treats you as a son or a daughter. And the great thing about this family, we're told that he's our everlasting father. The great thing about this family is this family lasts forever. And that the only one that can choose to pull yourself out of the family is you. You can choose to leave this family. You can choose to give up this family. But this family is for people like you. This family is for people like me. And so what I want to give to you today is an opportunity, because there's going to be people that you come across this week out shopping. Who does not have their shopping done? Uh-oh. Y'all better get to going. You know the stores are going to be crowded. Some of you are going to be out shopping this week. Some of you are going to be eating at table across from people who could use this. Some of you might still be working this week. You're going to know coworkers, friends, whatever it may be. But something our church does every year, and what we want to do this week, is we want to equip you to tell people that they have a family that they can belong to in the family of God. And so in this envelope, and we have 75 of them, I believe, in this envelope is a gift card. The church has purchased gift cards to Fresh Cuts and Dollar General. We purchased 25 $10 gift cards to Dollar General, and we purchased 50 $5 gift cards to Fresh Cuts. And they're separated back there, so if you have a specific person you want to give it to and you know, you can get it. But we want to equip you, the church, to hand these gift cards out this week. And so at the end of service, you're going to have the opportunity to take these home. If you need it, keep it. If you don't need it, though, find someone to bless with this. Add a little bit to it if you want to. But in this envelope, there's a gift card, and then there's an invite to our church. There's a Merry Christmas from Cornerstone Church, and there's some information about our church. But there's so many people out here today that believe that they are such failures that the church would never welcome them in. That the church, the family of God, wouldn't love them. That the family of God wouldn't take them in and give them a place to belong. And I hope this small act of kindness that we can give to them would make them feel and make them know that they have a place where they can belong, that they have a place where they can fit in, they have a place where they can become a part of a family that loves them with a father that loves them. Amen? So this is at the end of the service. Pick these up. I don't want to have any left over, so please pick these up. Often in the past, funny story we tell every year, is some people just pick up like five or six, go to Fresh Cuts. You can do it today. You can do it, you know, through the week. And they just hand it out to random people, whoever they feel led to. And a few years ago, someone said, I'm Baptist, and they wouldn't take it. So I don't know what it is with Baptists not taking it, but I tell you, Wesleyans take it. I can tell you that right now. But pick those up at the end of service. Tell people they have a place where they can belong. Help them feel the love of Jesus. So to be a part of this family, you believe, and then once you believe, you'll belong. And here's the cool thing about this family is that over time, you will become. You will become who God wants you to be. He will transform you. Why is that and how is that? Through the work of our everlasting Father, Jesus. So let's talk about Jesus as our everlasting Father. The first thing Jesus does, I got three things for you. The first thing he does is he parents us. What do I mean by that? Well, a good parent loves, encourages, teaches, guides, disciplines, and ultimately just leads their children. And Jesus does every bit of this for us. He loves us. He loves us more than any human being ever could. He encourages us. If you would open the word, written word, you would see how encouraging that word is. Even me telling you today that you have a place that you belong, a family that you belong to, I hope encourages you, because that's the word of God. But sometimes his spoken words directly to us is some of the most encouraging things. So as our parent, he does love us, he does encourage us, he teaches us. He taught his disciples. He teaches us today. The best teacher you can have is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus, the same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead. He guides us. The Holy Spirit's our guide. He disciplines us. He disciplines us when we do wrong, but ultimately it's for our good. Not because he is against us, no, it's because he is for us and he wants what is best for us. Just like parents in here, when you discipline your children, you're trying to protect them from hurting themselves. You're trying to protect them from doing something wrong. And we'll get to that in a second. But ultimately what Jesus does is he leads us. He walked the walk, and we're called to follow him. And every good parent's going to walk the walk. They're not going to tell their kid, don't do what I do. They're going to tell the kid, do what I do, because they're walking the walk themselves. And it's a good thing that he does parent us, though, because we can get off track really easily. Just like kids get off track, children of God can too. We have an enemy that wants us to give up our spot in this family. We live in a world that has temptations all around us to try to get us to change our focus, change our attention away from our everlasting Father to the temptations of the world, so that we walk away from this family, so that we give up our seat at the table. But thankfully, we have a parent that guides us so that we don't. Thankfully, we have a parent that will discipline us when we do wrong, that will tell us when we do wrong, that will encourage us when we need encouraging, that will teach us how to live as members of this family, how to live as members of his kingdom, how to live as the people that he has called us to be, so that we will forever be a part of this family that will last forever, so that we get out of this world still belonging to him. So I told you there's a word that goes with every one of these: everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Mighty God. And so the word that I have for you for this one is lean. Everlasting Father, lean. And I want to give it to you now because I'm going to explain it after each one. We need to lean into his parenting. I think why God gave me this word, because I picture God as this. As a kid, I loved being hugged by my dad because I would just melt into my dad. And God's so much bigger than my dad, you know. And I just pictured us leaning into our father's embrace. I just pictured us leaning into our Father, parenting. We need to lean into His parenting. We have to choose to stay in this family by choosing to allow Jesus to be our parent, by listening to what He says, like we talked about a couple weeks ago with Wonderful Counselor, but by also following in His footsteps and by looking to Him as our Father figure. Lean on Him as your parent. The second thing, as our everlasting Father, Jesus protects us. Father's job is to protect. As our everlasting Father, Jesus does this. In fact, Jesus does this through His death. He gives us access to His Father. And we see this in John 17:15, where Jesus is actually praying to His Father, and He says this: I'm not asking you to take them out of this world, but I'm asking you to keep them safe from the evil one. We're going to have troubles in this world, but Jesus, our Father figure, as the head of the church, as the head of this family, He's asking His Father to protect us from Satan, to protect us from the evil one, and ultimately from Satan stealing or killing our soul. How many battles do you think has come at you, but they never gotten to you because your Father protected you from them? Bet you there's a ton. Maybe when you just about, if you left just a few minutes later, you would have hit that car. Or that car would have hit you. Or maybe it's something else in your life, if it would have happened just a little bit differently, it would have had a different outcome. But because you have an everlasting Father that protects you, that is fighting on your behalf, some of these battles never got to you. I'm thankful for that. And so what we need to do, church, is we need to lean into His protection. Ask Him for help in the battles we're facing. Thank Him for the battles that we haven't had to face. I'm not going to spend too much time on this because this is what we talked about last week. As our mighty God, He's fighting on our behalf. He's already won the war, and we just got to claim that victory in our life. Second thing He does is He protects us from ourselves. Sometimes we are our worst enemies. We have a fleshly side, a sinful nature that leads us away from God. And there's this constant battle going on between our fleshly side and the Spirit. Paul talks about this in Galatians 5:17. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. So we have this side of us that wants to lead us away from God, away from this family, and we have this side of us, well, not really of us, but Jesus, as our everlasting Father, has provided us with His Spirit to help lead us away from saying yes to that fleshly side that leads us away from being a part of this family. And so if we listen to the Spirit, Paul later says we'll produce fruits of the Spirit, not fruits of the flesh. So what we have to do is lean into His Spirit's leadings. Funny story here, a good father is going to protect their children from themselves sometimes. From, not touching a hot object, from getting close to an edge, to not running through the parking lot. And as a doggy dad, I failed in the mountains with one of our dogs. So we got two dogs. Let's put Zoe's picture up first. No, that was the wrong one. This is the smart one. This is Zoe. She's a German Shepherd, and she's obviously smart. She is timid. She's actually anxious a lot of times, but you have to push her to do something, but she always looks for approval. Now, this other one right here, that's my not-so-smart one. This is Max. Max is goofy. He is, clumsy. He is cute as a button, though. But he looks like the reindeer off of, he looks like the dog off of the Grinch. He really does. But so we went to the mountains over Thanksgiving, and, it's cold in the mountains. And right around our cabin, there was a creek. And so I took the dogs. We took the dogs with us for the first time ever on a trip. And they Zoe better than Max, but they did great. Max would, for some reason, he likes watching the cars behind us. And so, you know, we're in the winding mountain roads, and rather than just laying down and just focusing on what's inside, he's looking outside the whole time. So when we would finish driving, he would throw up about every time. But anyway, when we got to the mountains, I took them down to the creek because I wanted them to see the creek. And, you know, mountains are cold, so it was like 40 degrees, 40, 50 degrees, something like that. Beautiful creek near our cabin. And there was this deep section, about 3-4 feet of water. And so I take the dogs down there, and you know, Zoe, she's, you know, very timid. You know, she's looking at it. And Max, here comes Max, jumps right in the water, right in the 3-4 feet section. And he just immediately starts doggy paddling because he's like, this is cold, you know, because it was cold. And so he immediately started doggy paddling, getting out, and I was thinking I should have done better protecting him from himself. But I think this is how I'm going to parent. I think I'm just going to let them mistake and they'll learn, because he did not jump back in the water the whole mountain trip. So he must not be as dumb as I think he is. But I failed in the mountains as a doggy dad. But, you know, I'm thankful sometimes that Jesus protects us from making some dumb mistakes too. I'm thankful that Jesus saves us from jumping into the icy cold water, from freezing, from making a bad mistake. And, of course, he smelled like wet dog after that. Jesus also, though, protects us from sin and death. And I'm not going to spend time on this because we talked about this last week. He defeated sin, he defeated death so that we can live for him. And so we need to lean into him as our Lord who has fought that battle for us. The third thing Jesus does, so we've talked about how he protects us, how he parents us. The third thing Jesus does is he provides for us. As our everlasting Father, he provides for us. Matthew chapter 6. 31 through 33, we're told that our needs will be provided for. So don't worry about these things, saying what will we eat, what will we drink, what will we wear. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your Heavenly Father already knows all your needs. And so to seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Jesus says if we seek the kingdom of God, his Heavenly Father, because we have access to him through Jesus, is going to provide us with everything we need. He's made a way for us to get everything we need to receive from our Heavenly Father. Therefore, we don't have to worry. Instead, we just need to lean on his provision. Second thing he does, that he provides power. First, he provides power over sin. Romans 6:6. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. Jesus has provided us with power over sin. Sin has lost its power in our lives, but through his work at the cross, we have power to say no to sin now. We have power to say no to intentionally failing, intentionally choosing to do wrong. And ultimately what Jesus has done is he's provided us power to live our life for him. Acts 1:8, he tells the disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And what's that power for? You will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. He tells them that they're going to receive power from the Holy Spirit so that they will be his witnesses. Now, if they're not living for him, that's not being a good witness. If they're not living their life for him, if they're not living their life the way that he has called us to live, that's not being a good witness. And so what that Holy Spirit does is provides us with this power to live a life for him. So what we have to do, church, is lean on his power. His power over sin, his power to live a life for him. Third thing Jesus does, and this is going to lead us into our next one, is that he provides peace. Right. It's interesting that we're talking about providing peace, and this morning I was the most anxious to preach that I've been in a long, long time. And I told Sarah, I said, I'm nervous. I didn't really know why, but I was nervous. So it's interesting that we're talking about the peace that comes from God on the same time that I'm struggling, not feeling that peace. And so we'll get to that here in a second. But the last term here in Isaiah 9:6, the last title is Prince of Peace. So Prince is this ruler, and the word for peace there is shalom. And it basically means peace. And often it's used to talk about peace between nations or peace between people. And so we're basically told here that he is this ruler that brings peace, but not necessarily in the way we imagine. Let's talk about how this is meant here. Jesus is our ruling prince that brings peace in two things. Number one, our hearts. Our hearts. Jesus said in John 14:27, I'm leaving you with a gift. Peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give you is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. You notice Jesus does not say, I'm leaving you with this gift. I'm leaving you with a peaceful life where nothing's ever going to go wrong. You're never going to suffer. You're never going to face anything. There's going to be no suffering in the world, no death, no crying. He's not saying that. He is not saying he is going to come and take away violence and suffering and the things that we face in our life. No, he is saying, I'm giving you this peace. And what this peace is it's a deep inner peace that can only, he says, it's not the peace of this world. It's a peace that can only come from him. So that when the storms of life comes, when the things happen, we have this peace. But how often are we not filled with this peace? Instead, we are riddled with anxiety. I woke up twice last night just feeling like someone was shooting anxiety into my veins. How often are we riddled with stress? How often are we riddled with fear? He says, don't be troubled or afraid, yet how often are we afraid? How often are we troubled? We'll talk about why that is in a second. Before we do, I want to talk about the second way that he brings peace. He brings peace, most importantly, in our relationship with God. In our relationship with God. Colossians 1:19-20. For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. And this includes you failures who were once far away from God. This includes you who were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and your evil actions. He says, it's us. We were separated from him because of our sins. We were enemies with God. But Jesus' first coming, the first time he came, it was about him enabling us to live in peace with God. Now, he didn't have to reconcile himself to us. He didn't have to pay the price for our sin, but he did because he loved us. It says, yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. He's brought us to himself. He has brought us to him, and we now stand before him as his loved children, as part of the family of God. See, Jesus came the first time so that we could have a relationship with God, so that we could have peace in our relationship with God, so that we could be reconciled to him. But Jesus' second coming is going to bring peace on the earth. There's going to be a big battle that takes place, but every enemy will be defeated. Every enemy will be done away with, and we will experience peace with God like we have never experienced before. Not peace for everyone, because some people are going to be on the wrong side of the battle that is to come. And their ultimate destiny is not a destiny of peace. That's why it's so important for us to do this. The L word that goes with Prince of Peace is to lay. And the first way I'm talking about that is this. We must lay down your life. You must lay down your life before the Prince of Peace. If you want to experience that peace in your relationship with God, this is required. You've got to lay down your life before Him. That's what Jesus was getting to in Matthew 16:24. He says, if any of you wants to be my follower, for this context, if any of you wants to be a part of my family, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. You must turn, that's that repentance, turn away from the way you've been living your life and to pick up your cross, which is signifying that sacrifice that we are called to make. We're called to lay down our life before Him every single day. We are called to surrender to Him so that we have that peace in our relationship with God, so that we have that peace in our life. But to do that, we have to lay down our life. And here's the good thing, church. When you lay down your life, you can lay down your burdens. When you lay down your life, I actually had these points reversed, but I reversed them back because you've got to lay down your life before you can lay down your burdens. You've got to surrender to Him. You've got to come to Him. You've got to be a part of His family before you can lay down those burdens before Him, before your everlasting Father who cares about you. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, He says, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. In fact, take my yoke upon you, and let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart. You know, this was the only place in Scripture where Jesus' heart was described. I read a whole book on these words, and about how important these words are, that out of everything Jesus wanted us to know about His heart, these are the things He wanted us to know. Humble and gentle. He's not this everlasting Father that's shaming you. He's gentle. He says, I am humble and gentle in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. When you lay down your life, when you surrender to Him, you can lay down your burdens, and some of you are burdened this Christmas. Some of you in here are battling health issues, family issues. Maybe you lost a loved one this past year. Maybe you're struggling mentally. Maybe you're just stressed out and anxious like me. Maybe you're so busy that you just feel frazzled all the time. Maybe some things from your past is being brought back up and you're kind of reliving through some of that trauma. How often do we not experience His peace? Because we don't lay those burdens down. If you're like me, I often try to keep a hold of them because I think I can fix them. I think I can handle them. And so I'll hold on to them. Keep them close to my chest. When Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Church, what we have to do, and what I want you to do this Christmas, is to lay your burdens down at the feet of your everlasting Father, who is also the ruler who brings peace. He cares about you, so lean into Him. But lay down the things that you need to lay down. Lay down the burdens that you've been carrying for far too long. And we're told in Philippians 4:6, Paul says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Tell God that these burdens are too heavy for you to carry and that you need to lay them down at His feet. Then, Paul says this, you will experience God's peace. which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Church, what do you need to lay down at His feet today? What do you need to give to our Prince of Peace? Are you carrying some burdens in here today? Are you carrying something that you've carried for far too long and it's simply wearing you out? Are you here today and you know you're not at peace? Instead, you're anxious, you're worried, you're tired, you're fearful. Lay your burdens down. He can handle them. In fact, He wants to handle them for you. He's asking you to lay your burdens down at His feet, to come to Him, to lean into His embrace. He doesn't care what you have done. He doesn't care if you think that you're a failure and that there's no way He would accept you. Failures are the people who He called. So lay down your burdens, but to do that, you have to lay down your life. When you do, you will experience peace in your relationship with Him, and He will become your everlasting Father that provides you with a family and a place to belong. That's the good news of Christmas. God came in the form of this little baby to live the life that we couldn't live so that we could have a relationship with Him. Jesus came for people like you. People who have failed but have chosen to have faith. And when you do, you experience peace both in this life and in your relationship with God. So I want to encourage you today. Make this Christmas the Christmas you decide to make Him the Lord of your life. And maybe some of you are here today, and maybe you've never done that. Today's your day. Or maybe you have done that, but you've ran away for a little bit. You're getting distracted with the things of this world. And you're choosing to kind of go off on your own path here. But today you're saying, you know what? I'm choosing to make Him the Lord of my life. I'm turning back to Him. I'm going to be a part of this family. And I'm going to lay my burdens down at His feet. Or maybe you're just here today and you're carrying some heavy stuff that you just hadn't laid down yet and you need to lay down. We're getting ready to sing, "Oh Come Let Us Adore," or "Let Us Adore." It's a newer version. But the lyrics of that, and I'm not going to get it exactly right, but the beginning part, "for the unclean, for the unholy." That's the people He came for. That's the people He invites to come to Him. That's the people that we should come to Him and adore Him and worship Him and give Him our all. So I want you to stand to your feet.